Today is the day I've always thought of as just Palm Sunday. You know, I didn't grow up in a liturgical tradition, but I think we did celebrate Palm Sunday somehow. I mean, I knew it was the Sunday when Jesus came into Jerusalem in triumph. I don't think we had palms. I don't think we had any kind of procession, but I knew it was Palm Sunday. What I didn't know is that people in the liturgical tradition, the full name of today is the Sunday of the Passion, Palm Sunday. Now, for those who may not be familiar with liturgy, the Passion is the word that Christians use traditionally to describe the betrayal and arrest and torture and crucifixion of Jesus. So today is not just about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, but it is also about his Passion. Well, at St. Matthew's, we are in Act 4 of what we've been calling God's five-act play. And that's just an organizational device we've been using during Lent to explore the great meta-narrative of Judeo-Christian tradition. Creation, fall, Israel, and now we're in the act that we call Jesus. Last week, Phil preached and inaugurated us into what Jesus says about his mission. He says that his mission is to proclaim good news to the poor, to give sight to the blind, to release to the captives, and relief for the oppressed. Today, I'm not going to talk about what Jesus says about his mission. I am going to talk instead about the Passion. For those of you who are coming on the other services of Holy Week on Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, maybe the Easter Vigil on Saturday at some other church, we will hear more about what the Passion is about. But no matter what you hear about it, any way you look at it, the Passion of Jesus is a scandal. Before I share what I understand about Jesus' Passion, I want to share a little bit about my own background to help frame the conversation. Many of you already know that when I was in college, I went to the Middle East, to Israel-Palestine, to study the Arab-Israeli conflict. And while I was there, I saw all kinds of people doing violence to each other in the name of God. And the experience really caused me to lose all trust in organized religion. And so I left Christianity entirely for quite a long time. And during that time, I explored a number of other spiritualities. I practiced with pagans for a while. I immersed myself in the writings of Thich Nhat Hanh, who was an amazing Buddhist and practiced meditation. I went to Lakota sweat lodges and sun dances and experienced the incredible Native American spirituality. I practiced an East Indian form of yoga. I mean, I really immersed myself in many other spiritual traditions. And I appreciated the richness and the insights that they held. But while I was doing this, I was trying to find a tradition that, for me, addressed the reality of human suffering in a way that felt right to me. And now, all these traditions do address human suffering in some beautiful ways. Lakotas take suffering on themselves in their sweat lodges and in their sun dances, and they offer their suffering up for the healing of others. Buddhists acknowledge suffering and face it directly in meditation, and they do acts of loving kindness to others. Yogis reject duality entirely and see God in everything. I think there's much to learn, much of value in these different ways. I haven't even begun to do them justice by this description. But for me, what I found powerfully compelling and what made me return to Christian faith was not what we as humans do about human suffering, but what Christian tradition says that God does about human suffering. Christians believe that God's own self has come to us in the person of Jesus to become vulnerable, to enter into solidarity with human suffering. You know, unlike the other great leaders of the world religions, most of whom died honorably in old age, our leader was killed young, was a victim of violence. He was tortured as a young man. You know, at first it was hard for me to understand why Christians made such a big deal about Jesus being God. I didn't understand what was the point. But it finally made sense to me when I realized that it meant, instead of humans having to deal with human suffering, God was going to come alongside us instead, as one of us, no matter what the cost, to empathize with us in solidarity, but not just empathize, also to transcend the power of violence and death through the power of God's love. Well, we've all heard many explanations for the death of Jesus. Some of you have heard the kind of constellation of explanations that we group together under the word atonement. Do you know that word? Who knows the word atonement? Some of you do. Many of you do. Some of you don't have any idea what I'm talking about. It's totally fine. There's several different versions of this theory, but the one that I grew up with said that Jesus came to die to suffer the just punishment for our sins in order to change God's mind about human beings. And I will be honest with you, that particular way of explaining it has always sounded off to me. I can imagine that there are some people who find that life-giving, and I don't want to take that away from them. But personally, I find there's a guy named Richard Rohr, and he explains it this way. I find this much more compelling. He says that God came to earth in the person of Jesus not to change God's mind about people, because God has always and only ever loved people, but to change our minds about God instead. God came to show us the extremes to which God is willing to go, to show us God's love and solidarity for us, to give us a way to be who we were made to be. So in other words, the cross was not primarily, you know, a transaction that God the banker accomplished to balance a deficit in our life accounts. Instead, the cross was the culmination of a relationship of presence that God entered into with us that had no conditions. It was the outcome of God's absolute refusal to coerce human beings. It wasn't that God needed to change God's mind about people. It's that God wanted us to change our minds about God. Well, as we enter Holy Week, I'd like to invite you to keep two questions alive in your hearts and minds. Question one, what do you find most hopeless in your own life, or in the life of people around you, or in the world around you? I was reading this sermon to my husband before the service, and he goes, "That's bleak." But you know, Christians don't shy away from questions like that. We're here to address them because we have hope. So what do you find most hopeless? And second, can you experience that God in Christ meets us there without conditions? This is about God's solidarity with us, but it is much more than that. God's Spirit blows life and resurrection and new creation into you and into this world in situations that really are hopeless. God in Christ gives us the way and the power to live in utter freedom and love and new life, no matter what we have suffered. So together, this Holy Week, let us walk together the way of the cross with Jesus, the cross to which we are already united in our baptisms, and wait in prayer and longing and hope for Easter. Amen.